We are in John this morning, chapter 4, as you can see in your bulletin. It's John 4, beginning in verse 27. And we'll go to 34. This is God's word for you this morning. Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "Who do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish his work." Someone asked me this week why we don't have a lot of outreach programs to draw people, and there's nothing wrong with those, but ultimately, it's what you sang about a minute ago. You are the missionaries that are out there. It's your life and words that God uses, and so that is the focus of what we try to hope and pray for. We are talking this morning about this word joy, and the word joy is not actually in our passage, but it's everywhere in our passage. We do not use the word joy very often. It's a special word, and it's a unique word, and it is about a unique feeling or sense. If we used it in the wrong context, people would look at us strangely because it's such a special word. If I told you I was really excited about the outcome of a game last night, that would sound normal. But if I said that game filled me with joy, you would look at me a little strange. That wasn't quite the word you normally use. Even when it comes to people, if I said I had a wonderful time last night, that might make sense. But if I said being with you filled me with joy, that would seem a little over the top. Because even in the secular world, the word joy is rarely used. It's almost always used in religious context because it really is a religious word. At the end of the Old Testament, throughout the minor prophets, we rarely see the word joy because it was not a very joyous time. Israel was being told of judgment they deserve. And so the idea of joy was something they did not experience, but they were told about in the future. But when we come to the Christmas story, that word appears all the time. Think of Luke 1:44, John the Baptist in the womb, leaped in the womb for joy, it says. And then Matthew 2:10, the Magi, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now we see the word used in time. We never usually see it in any other context. But when it comes to the birth of Christ, we have joy. Luke 2:10, the angel speaks to the shepherds. "Fear not, for I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people." In one sense, it's easy to see why we finally see that word appear in the Christmas story, the story of Christ's birth. The Savior had finally arrived. We were lost in sin under God's judgment. But God had sent a deliverer, and it was God's Son himself who had become a baby. And he would deliver us from our sins. What other word can describe it? And conversely, if I used other words, it would sound odd. I'm excited that Christ came. Or that's nice that Christ came. You see, the words don't even meet what happened. It's joy. We are filled with joy because Christ came. No other word fits the gospel. Now, what I want you to see from our passage this morning is our joy in God is founded in his joy in us. We do not often think of God being filled with joy, but that really is the foundation of our joy. Now, Hebrews 12:3 says, "Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So there it's applied to God on the cross, the Son of God. But I want you to see in our passage what fills God with joy, and then as a result, that's why we have joy. Notice in our passage, everyone is filled with joy except the disciples. They are clueless to the joy around them. First, we have the woman at the well. She was the one with five husbands. Because of her background, whatever it was, five husbands was never something you bragged about. She was shunned by the Samaritans in the village. We know that because she's out collecting water alone at noon. You didn't do that. Usually you went in the morning with a group to protect yourself. She was all alone. So she was being shunned for her sin. She had many things going against her. First of all, she was a Samaritan that was a half-Jew, not considered true Jews by the Jewish people. She was a well-known sinner. And as we see in our text, she was a woman. And women were not considered able to hear theology and be a disciple. It's this woman that Jesus stops and explains the gospel to. And John 4 is actually the longest discourse on the gospel for any individual in all the gospels. Jesus spends more time teaching her theology than any other, and it's very deep theology. Now in verse 28, we see her joy with this comment. She left her water jar. Now, when the Bible adds an incidental note, you're supposed to take notice. Why would she leave the water jar? That's what she came for. Well, what she just experienced, what she just received was living water, was forgiveness for all her sins. She was made right with God. She was so filled with joy that she forgot the water. And so she leaves it behind, is the point. Christ chose me. He loves me. He saved me. I forgot all about why I even came here. And how great is her joy? She goes back and she tells the Samaritan villagers. Now that's amazing in itself, considered how much they had spurned her and hurt her. She wanted them to know the forgiveness that she had received. And so the woman is filled with joy, and the Samaritans are then filled with joy. They are not too proud to listen to her as she explains what Christ taught her and what happened. So first they come and hear her, and she explains the gospel to them. Then they believe her, and they invite Jesus to stay with them. So in verse 40, they're filled with joy. They want to hear more. They're so filled with joy that they put aside the normal conventions of not speaking to this woman from actually learning from her. And so we have the woman filled with joy. We have the Samaritans filled with joy. But notice next, Christ is filled with joy. He's been so busy ministering to the people all day that the disciples begin to think, I don't even think he ate breakfast. And he sure is not eating lunch. And so they say, Rabbi, you need some food. Now Jesus responds with one of his mysterious sayings that they didn't understand. I have other food you do not know of. Now you know this feeling in one sense. When you have a very important project you're doing and you're very into the project, what do you forget to do? You forget to eat. You don't want to stop to eat. You're so involved with what you're doing. You don't even think of your hunger at the time. So what filled Jesus with such joy that was so important that he didn't even think about food? Well, we see in our passage, it was the Samaritans coming to him from the village to hear more about the gospel. From where he stood looking down the hills, it looked as if it was a field white for harvest. All that hair looked like wheat. Blowing in the wind as it's moving towards him. So he compared the Samaritans to a field ready for harvest. What filled Jesus with joy was sinners coming to him to learn about forgiveness, to learn about being made right with God. He was so excited about that he forgot that he was hungry, that he didn't need the food. Do you understand what I'm telling you? That what fills the Creator with joy is when you came to Him for salvation. That filled Him with joy. Even though He drew you to Himself, you fill Him with joy. The irony of this passage, of course, is that everyone's filled with joy except the disciples. They are still earthly at this time. They are caught up in the things of this world. All these wonderful spiritual things are happening, and what are they thinking about? Food. They're thinking about lunch. Jesus leads a woman to Christ, and what are they thinking about? You're not supposed to talk to women like that. Why are you talking to a woman? Only men can be disciples. They're thinking like the old creation. Everyone else is rejoicing in Christ bringing in the new creation, things of eternity. So the disciples aren't experiencing any of this joy that the Samaritans, the woman, and Jesus Himself is experiencing. You see, it's easy to miss joy, and we miss joy when we only focus on the things of this life, the things of this world. We forget the gospel. We forget the very reason God became a man, to save us from our sins, that we would have eternal life. That's where we find joy, that God so loved us that we filled Him with joy, that we belong to Him, that He adopted us into His family eternally. So what do we learn about joy from this passage? Well, joy is beyond any other type of feeling. Joy is a religious feeling, a religious sense. And we can have that joy even when we deal with the pains and discouragements and sorrows of this life. It's not that you either have sorrow or joy. It's that you have joy in the midst of your sorrows and discouragement. Because sorrows and discouragement are of this life. But joy is something Christ gives because we know we have been forgiven. And so, Christians, our joy is based in God's love for us in the gospel. Not God's general love for the world that's temporary, but His love for us that saved us in Christ. You see, we tend to think of ourselves in the way we tend to think that God thinks of us the way we think about ourselves. So when we think about ourselves, what do we think? Well, we think about our weaknesses, our mistakes, our regrets, our sins. We forget that when God sees us, He sees us in Christ. He sees a sinner that has come to Him and is now forgiven and adopted into His family. He sees us as washed clean from all of our sins. We see our sins. So we need to remember God's joy in us, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. You were a treasure that God rescued, and He has great joy. That's what it means when it says Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before Him. In other words, He was willing to die because He can't wait to be with us forever. He endured the cross for the joy that is coming. And that is why we endure our crosses in life, because we already have God's love and for the joy set before us. And so when you think about that word joy, do not cheapen the word. Joy is really not appropriate for the things of this world. We are very thankful for things we have, but we do not have joy that we have money. We are not filled with joy that we have health. All these things are passing away. In the Bible, what gives us joy are the things of Christ, are the things of gospel. That's why the word appears so often in the Christmas story. Now we can understand what joy is. Amen? Well, let's pray.